Well, last Sunday, I preached a message to you about the sluggard, about the dangers of being a sluggard. And you know, the funny thing is, I almost didn't give that message because I kept thinking, this is not a problem for us. We're not sluggards. We work hard. I mean, most of the people that I know in this church work hard, are busy, have schedules that are jam-packed with activity, serve, do all kinds of things. And I kept just thinking, do we really need this message on laziness? But because Proverbs in so many different places addresses the sluggard and talks about the dangers of laziness, I thought, okay, I'll give this message. Maybe somebody out there will be helped. Well, what I didn't anticipate is that I would be the somebody that would be helped by that message. As I studied God's Word and prepared that message, I felt the Holy Spirit convicting me. And after I shared the message, I heard from a number of you who felt that same sense of conviction. And praise God for that. It's a precious thing when God is speaking to us. You know, the issue for a lot of us when we think about this issue of laziness isn't so much the temptation to be lazy by sleeping our lives away, but the kind of laziness that leads to putting off and delaying the work that's most important, the thing that really needs to be done. And so last Sunday we talked about the fact that busyness can actually be a cover-up for laziness. We can fill our lives with activity and be very busy, but be delaying and procrastinating in the things that are most important. And so it's possible to be working hard in one part of life, but be a sluggard in another part of life. It's possible to be a spiritual sluggard in the way that you pursue God. To be a sluggard in your marriage, in the way that you pursue fellowship and build your relationship, the way that you parent and train your kids, the way that you share the gospel with unbelieving friends and people in the community. Proverbs talks about laziness leading to financial poverty, and that's a real danger if you're lazy. But I think the greater danger for us, and the thing that filled me with a holy sense of fear before the Lord, is the fact that laziness in our Christian life can lead to a spiritual poverty. It can lead to a poverty of godly character, a poverty of fruitfulness in serving the Lord. So today, this morning, I had planned, when we planned this series, to be giving a message on parenting. But as I prayed this past week, I couldn't shake this feeling that the Holy Spirit wanted us to linger on this subject and to hang out just a little bit longer and to see what the Lord has to say to us, what more He would have to say to us. And I consulted the pastors, and they all had a sense that that was something God was leading us to do. And so what I want us to study this morning is something addressed in the book of Proverbs that I think is closely connected to the issue of laziness, and that is the issue of self-control. Self-control. Here's the connection. Doing what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, requires self-control. Doing what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, requires self-control. You know, we learn that the sluggard lacks the self-control to resist the urge to take a nap when he should be doing work. And so we read in Proverbs 24, verses 33 and 34, that instead of doing what's most important, he chooses rest. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. And so I just thought this week, and I considered this question, what is it in my own life that I am tempted to do instead of what I should be doing? Where do I waste time? Where do I choose what's easy or what's comforting? In other words, what's my nap? You know, the sluggard wants his rest, but what am I turning to and then delaying what's most important? What do I fill my time with that crowds out the activity that has eternal value? In other words, where do I need greater self-control? That's the question that I asked. And you know what the Lord said to me? Well, I don't really know what he said to me, because right at that moment I realized that it had been 3 minutes since I checked my email. So I went and I checked my email, and my friend had sent me a link to this article on this Christian blog, and so I went to it, and it's actually really good, and I read that, and then that mentioned something else. So I went to another site and I was reading that, and that brought to mind just an incredible thought that I wanted to tweet. So I went over to Twitter and I twitted or whatever, you know what I'm talking about. Took care of that, and then I saw the trending activities, things that other people were talking about, and they were talking about Jay Leno and his new show, which I hadn't seen. So I went to Jay Leno's site, and there was actually a clip on there of him interviewing Kanye West, who was very sorry for having interrupted Taylor Swift at that award show. And watching that just drew to mind the fact that I hadn't checked my Facebook page for a little while. So I went to Facebook, and which if you think about it is sort of a form of fellowship, if you're looking at the walls of other Christians, except that you don't talk to them, you just look at pictures of them and what they're saying to other people, which is actually more like stalking now that I think about it. But I didn't mean to be on there very long, but I got kind of caught up in these pictures of a friend's barbecue that they'd had, and I did that, and then before I left Facebook, I thought it might be useful to take the test to find out which character from The Princess Bride I was, which was sort of annoying, because it said I was that little guy, the mean guy, which is like so, just so wrong. I have nothing like that guy. It's inconceivable, you know what I mean? So then I realized I hadn't seen that movie for a long time, so I went over to Netflix, and you know, you can actually live stream The Princess Bride on Netflix. Just a little tip for you. What was I saying? All right, self-control. Yeah, I don't think self-control is that big of an issue in my life. Or maybe it is. Maybe it is, right? In all seriousness, when I prayed about this question of what is it that crowds my life, where do I need to grow in self-control, the answer for me personally was very connected to media, to my use of the internet, to the new technology that's wonderful and all around us, entertainment. And you know what? I don't think I'm the only one. I don't think I'm the only one. I think a lot of us could rephrase the words of Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31, and say, a little web surfing, a little Facebook, a little folding of the hands around the smartphone, and spiritual poverty will come upon you like a robber. And so it's with that area of life in view that I'd like to consider this topic of self-control. There's so many areas of self-control that we could talk about. And maybe you'll apply some of this message to a different area. But I'd like to focus on this area, because I think it's a newer area of our life, and maybe one that we haven't given as much thought and attention to. And yet the world is constantly at an incredible pace developing new ways for us to lack self-control and waste our time. And we need to be creating new ways to be self-controlled and restrain ourselves for the glory of God. And so let's read a proverb together that speaks to the importance of self-control. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. This is the last verse of the chapter. And what a vivid picture this is. Verse 28 says this: a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city that's been broken into and left without walls. I'd like to consider this subject in 4 points. Number one, what it means to be self-controlled. Bible scholar Bruce Waltke translates the text of Proverbs 25, verse 28, with a more literal rendering of the original Hebrew, and he writes it this way. He says, a breached city which has no wall, a person whose spirit has no restraint. A breached city which has no wall, a person whose spirit has no restraint. Is it misspelled there? Does it say a person whose spirit? Yeah, no, that's my typo. That's not Bruce. Don't blame Bruce. Don't tell Bruce that I did that. Self-control is the ability to restrain your spirit. That is your passions and your appetite. It's the ability to say no to yourself, to control your emotions and your desires and the expression of them in your behavior. The ability to say no to yourself, to control yourself. So you have an argument and someone does something that you don't appreciate and you feel like screaming at that person. And yet you bite your lip and you take a deep breath and you don't do it. You control that emotion, that desire to express anger, or you're opening the freezer and you want to eat a gallon of mint chocolate chip ice cream. And yet you exercise self-control and you just grab the pint that's in there of Ben and Jerry's, right? Proverbs teaches that wisdom involves self-control that holds back and even checks good desires and emotions from excess and from unhealthy and harmful behavior. And so you see this theme throughout Proverbs in a number of different places. Let me just show you a few. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says, he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. So this control of the emotion so that you're not raging red hot and getting angry and uncontrolled. Proverbs 10:19 says, whoever restrains his lips is prudent. There's a need for self-control in our speech. Proverbs 25, verse 16 says, if you have found honey, this is a principle related to food. If you have found honey, which is a good thing, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. In other words, even a good thing taken to excess without self-control can be something that sickens you. And then Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. An amazing statement about just how important and impressive self-control is. Self-control is better than the power to overcome an entire city in war. Why? Because it's harder. It's more difficult. Many people in history have had the ability to conquer nations, but lacked the ability to tame their own desires and their own passions. They could wage war and take cities, and yet they couldn't say no to themselves. Now, often we only think of self-control in areas like lust or food or anger, and those are important areas to consider. But I think it's also important for us to think about self-control when it comes to our use of time. How we manage ourselves so that we can be doing what's most important. And especially, again, when we live in a world that is constantly giving us new ways to waste our time. Point number two. without self-control, Scripture tells us that we're unsafe. Point two, the dangers of an out-of-control self. The imagery of Proverbs 25, verse 28 is vivid. It's stark. A person without self-control, it says, is like a city that's been broken into and left defenseless, left without walls. Now, in ancient times, a city's walls were essential to its safety. That's really what defined a city. It was a place where people lived together, surrounded by a wall which kept out intruders. A wall protected you from enemy raiders, people who might seek to come and kill and steal from you. It kept out wild animals. And so the idea of a city without walls, you know, we think about that and we might think, oh, what a welcoming place, a city without walls. No, that was not a good thing for the original readers of Hebrews. A city without walls was a dangerous place. It was inviting attack. It was inviting someone to come and take advantage of their weakness. You know the feeling you have when you get into bed and you suddenly realize, I didn't lock the front door or the side door or some door in your house. And so, wives, what do you do in that moment? You kick your husband, right? Somebody goes downstairs and locks the door because unless you live in Mayberry, most people don't feel safe if they know the door is unlocked. Nobody wants to go to sleep in a house that is unlocked and accessible. Well, imagine a home that not only doesn't have the door locked, doesn't have a door, it's just wide open. Would you feel safe about that? Or what about if your house was just framed out so that there were no walls in your home and anybody could walk into your home at any point in the day, see what you're doing, walk in at any time, take anything you want? Would you like to live in that house? No. You would feel unsafe. You would feel this constant sense of I could be violated. Someone could come and steal from me and rob from me. Well, that is what Scripture is saying your life is like if you lack self-control. You are vulnerable. You are unsafe. Your passions and your urges and your desires can come and rob you of what's most important if you're not able to say to yourself, no. If you're not able to deny yourself and restrain your spirit, then you're like a home without walls, like a city that's been broken into and left without walls. You know, let me just share a few examples that I came across in the news as I was preparing this message. These are people who lack self-control in regard to various forms of media, and listen to the way that this has invaded their life. You know, there's a certain sense in which these are humorous, but there's another sense in which they're not humorous at all. Listen to this story about a guy on Facebook. This is an article I found. Goldman Sachs trader in the UK named Charlie was warned by his employer. He got an email from the IT department of Goldman Sachs that his visits to Facebook on company time needed to stop. He spent apparently over 500 hours on Facebook in a 6-month period. That works out to about 4 hours per day on company time. Unwisely, perhaps, Charlie, when he received this warning email, what did he do with it? He posted it on his Facebook account to share with his friends. And he wrote, it's a measure of how warped I've become that not only am I surprisingly proud of this, but in addition, the first thing I did was to post it here, and that losing my job worries me far less than losing Facebook ever could. Here's another story I heard the other day on NPR on the radio related to texting. 2 years ago, Brandy Terry, true story, was a 17-year-old high school junior. She was driving one day to visit her grandfather in northern Utah. I woke up to a bright light. I could barely open my eyes. And paramedics, this man was saying, Brandy, Brandy. And I just started crying. I didn't know what had happened. she says. Terry had run a red light. Police checked her phone and discovered that she had sent a text within seconds of the accident. Terry shattered her right ankle and broke her upper right arm in half. She couldn't walk for 6 months and had an agonizing recovery. She got better, got another car, and tried to stop texting. I tried really, really hard not to, Terry says. Then it got to the point where I would do it only once every 5 minutes. Okay, that's sort of not good at all. I would rarely do it. It got to the point where when I was alone in the car, I would do it, she says. I don't know. It's just so addicting. I just can't put it down. Within a year of her accident, Terry did it again. She slammed into the back of a semi while she was texting. This time, she escaped injury. I don't know. I'm just thinking maybe someone should take something away from this girl. Her car, her phone. I don't know, just a suggestion. Came across this website devoted to helping people addicted to the online game World of Warcraft. People who are trying to quit the game. I heard like a out there. Okay. If you play this game, you should check out this website. It's quite interesting. It features people's confessions and explanations for why they're trying to quit or have quit playing this game, which millions of people around the world play. It's an interactive game. Here are some of their statements. These are their words. And I am 14 and I'm an addict. My parents seem to care but never try to kick me off or even try to help. I really want to quit but can't stop. I mean, this game is controlling me and I can't stop. Another post by a gentleman. Trying to quit because I stupidly introduced my wife to the game, and now that's all she does. She spends more time with her online friends than with me, and I may as well not be married anymore. This one just broke my heart. Missed the first 3 months of my son's life because of this addiction. Gave it up 2 months ago and never looked back. The descriptions here are very sad. Maybe they're extreme. Maybe this doesn't describe anybody in this room, but are you on that path? Are there any areas of your life where at times you think, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm doing this too much. I'm spending too much time. And that's in the back of your head, but nothing's changing. Maybe it's not to the same extreme as these people whose walls of their city have been completely torn down, but do you see any holes in the walls of your city when it comes to self-control? Without self-control, the Bible tells us that we will be pillaged by our own desires. We will be robbed of precious time, of relationships, of the things that truly matter, the things that matter for eternity. And that leads us to point three, why self-control is a bigger deal for Christians. Now, this is not meant to be offensive to any person here that's not a Christian. You know, there are cases where people who are not Christians are more self-controlled than Christians. So this is not to belittle anybody or in any way offend anyone. But I'm speaking here to Christians who claim to believe the words of this book. All right? And I'm speaking to myself when I say this. Obviously, nobody wants to waste all their time or lose their job because they spend 4 hours a day on Facebook or miss their kids growing up because they're playing an online game. But what I want to argue is that as followers of Jesus Christ, the issue of self-control and discipline and disciplined use of our time and of technology is even more important because we have more to waste, more to lose. Because through Jesus Christ, who has come and redeemed us, our life has a purpose and a meaning. We have a treasure in Jesus Christ. Our lives have eternal significance. We don't have to be famous. We don't have to have a lot of money. But every moment of our life is an opportunity to serve and glorify and worship the God who created the universe. And so we have something that's so precious. Every minute of our lives has been infused with eternal meaning. And that doesn't mean that we're to walk around with this incredible weight and sense of guilt. It means we're to walk around with this incredible sense of opportunity all around us. And a sense of purpose and meaning and destiny because of Jesus Christ. And so wouldn't you say that a person that has all of that because of Jesus Christ, that it's even more vital that we keep ourselves from wasting what we've been given? We know there's more to this life, folks. You know, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the knowledge of a God who's created this world, who's sent His Son to redeem sinners, apart from knowing that there is life after death because Jesus rose from the dead, apart from all those things, yeah, what really is the point? Just do whatever feels good. I mean, can you blame somebody for just pursuing pleasure and any leisure activity and any form of entertainment? I can't blame that person. Go. You know the old saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What more is there to this life than pleasure and getting what you can and enjoying it while you can? If that's all there is, it makes sense to waste 4 hours a day on Facebook. What's the big deal? If that makes you happy, do it. You want to play some online game and spend all your time doing that? Go for it. That's all you've got. But if you've got something more, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Every moment of our lives as Christians has eternal significance. We know that there's a God who has stated that He will reward us for our faithfulness to Him, for our work for Him. Our words, our faithfulness will be evaluated. Jesus talked about this in so many different places. A little homework assignment for you this week. Read Matthew chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus is challenging His disciples to watch and pray and be faithful so that when the Master returns, they won't be found being negligent. In this case, He talks about this unfaithful servant who gets drunk and beats the other servant and doesn't oversee the things that the master has left him to do. And the master comes back and brings judgment on this unfaithful servant. And Jesus is saying, watch and pray and spend your life with that reality that the master is going to come back. In Ephesians chapter 5. Says this to us in light of all we have in Jesus Christ. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Make the best use of the time, because these days are evil and your time is so precious, because Jesus has chosen you from before the foundations of the earth and given you eternal life and rescued you from a meaningless existence of being a slave to sin. So buy back the time, redeem the time. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, figure out what pleases God and do that. Do that with your time, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, this is really the heart of Christian discipleship, isn't it? This issue of self-control and saying no to yourself so that you can say yes to Jesus. That's what Jesus was talking about in part in Matthew 16 verses 24 and 25, when He told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. Isn't that what self-control is all about? Denying yourself to choose something that's better and greater, a better treasure. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever thinks that they're keeping their life as they give in to every desire and every impulse and waste their life on 100 different entertainments, they're not keeping their life. They're not gaining true life. No, it's the person that says no to even good things so that they can choose the best thing. Following Jesus Christ, taking up their cross and walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Do you realize what self-control, a lack of self-control, has the potential to rob you of? It has the potential to rob you of true fruitfulness in your life. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1 is talking about when it lists these different qualities that are to be added to the Christian's life. One of them is self-control. And at the end of the list, it talks about the fact that we're to cultivate these, because without these qualities, we will be unfruitful and ineffective in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. A lack of self-control will lead to a lack of spiritual fruitfulness in your life. It will lead to a lack of joy in the Lord. It will lead to a lack of effectiveness in discipling other people to know the Lord. A lack of fruitfulness in sharing the gospel with other people. Do you ever just look at your life at times and say, this isn't the Christian life. I know there's something more. I know God wants something more for me. Could it be that oftentimes the reason that we feel that way is that we've crowded our lives with things that are keeping us from the fruitfulness that God would have for us? You see, the problem with a lack of self-control is often, it's not that what we're doing is bad. It's that what we're doing, which is okay, is crowding out what is so good. So please don't hear this as some sort of rant against video games and, oh, Josh, he's such a Facebook hater and he doesn't know anything. He doesn't understand. Here's how we use video games in our home. I'm not saying those things are evil. I'm not saying technology is evil. All these things can be, in moderation, good things. The point that I want to make is that without self-control and restraint, these pursuits can dominate our time, so that there's hardly any time left to pray or even desire to pray. Time to read God's word. Time to talk with another Christian about God's goodness. Time to share the gospel. People of Covenant Life, I love you so much. I'm so grateful for the grace of God in your lives. You know, the concern that I have for myself and for you is not first and foremost that we will fall into some great scandalous sin. My greatest concern for us is that our spiritual passion and zeal for Jesus Christ will be drowned in triviality. That our love for the Savior and our service of His kingdom will grow cold as we waste our lives on a million different allowable, permissible, absolutely inconsequential pursuits. And all the while, all around us, there's a spiritual battle to be fought. And there's gospel truth to be gloried in. And there are souls to be won for Christ. And there are churches to be built. And there are nations to be won for Christ. And children to be discipled, and hurting people all around us who are dying in their addictions, who are spending 4 hours a day on Facebook, but who lack real relationship. Kids that are crying out on websites about how they can't stop and they want to stop playing an online game for 10 hours a day. And the question that I think the Lord is asking us is, are we going to be salt and light in this world? Are we going to come alongside those kids and say, you know what? There's a real God who wants to know you. And His kingdom is better than any online game could ever portray. And there are real relationships in the family of God that you need to come and check out that's so much better than anything an online world can create. There's a living God who wants to know you. Are we going to look up from our computer screen? Are we going to turn off the television and have a conversation? Are we going to walk across the street to the neighbors? Are we going to put the phone on the belt and look around us when we have that 5 minutes of free time and just pray that the Lord would give us an opportunity to talk about Jesus with somebody? All these little moments, they add up. They add up. And at the end of our lives, what will we have to show for all those little moments? What will we have to present to God? I don't want to stand before Him and say, God, it was all allowable. You didn't say I couldn't do any of those things. I don't want to present Him with years of wasted time. I don't want you to present Him with years of wasted time.